This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Today's reading is from Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. Excuse me. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The word of the Lord.
I'll say it again, since most of you weren't here when I said it the first time. I'm Patrick Wildman, and I'm typically at our Overland Park congregation, but Dean and I traded places this morning, so it's great to be here. Today we begin this series in Daniel, Faithfulness in a Foreign Land. We typically do an Old Testament series every year, often in the fall leading up to the season of Advent. This series is going to last 7 weeks, and there is a corresponding life group study as well. If you don't know, life groups are a great way to connect, read scripture, pray together. And these life groups are for 7 weeks. Life groups are not groups for life. And so I hope if you're not in a life group that you'll consider checking that box on your Connect card, or you can scan the QR code. You can register either way. All right, on to Daniel. This book covers a period of time between the beginning of Daniel's exile in approximately 600 BC until the third year of King Cyrus around 536 BC. And so we're going to just dig right into this first chapter, and we'll get some of the context doing that for this whole book. But we're going to look at this under two headings this morning: life in exile and the needed resolve. Life in exile and the needed resolve. So let's begin with life in exile. And I mentioned exile because the Babylonians, Babylonia is modern day Iraq, if that gives you sort of like the geography of it. So they came and conquered Judah under King Nebuchadnezzar. And when they did, they forcibly took many of God's people back to Babylon, including, quote, Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men qualified to serve in the king's palace. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You know, it's in any circumstances, it's challenging to be a foreigner, not knowing the land or the customs or the language. But imagine being removed from your home. We think Daniel was around 16. So removed from your home at age 16, men screaming, you don't know what they're saying. They take you, and then you have to march 600 miles back to Babylon. No goodbyes. We don't really know what happened to Daniel's family. No goodbyes. Daniel never will see Jerusalem again. Now, thankfully, they didn't treat these young men like they treated the people of Jerusalem. Like when it says they besieged the city, like, yeah, a lot of horrible things happened there. They actually treated these young men like royalty. They enrolled them in essentially the Harvard of Babylon, not because Nebuchadnezzar was a nice man. He wasn't. But because he wanted the best and the brightest to serve in his kingdom. It was all self-serving for him. Now, there are two ways, you know, there are two ways to make something fit into a mold: immediate force or pressure over time. And the Babylonians knew that they could conquer by immediate force, but if they wanted to assimilate these foreigners into Babylonian culture, then they needed to treat them a bit differently. They needed to treat them well. They realized that pressure over a longer period of time was much more likely for these foreigners than to conform to the values and customs of Babylon, and to forget their own customs, to forget their land, and to forget their God. And so the pressure on these young men begins as soon as they arrive. They were assigned not to a dungeon, but to the king's court. Certainly the finest accommodations in the entire kingdom. And Aspenaz, Nebuchadnezzar's chief official, so his right-hand man was assigned to their training. And he immediately replaced their Hebrew names, all of which said something about God. So their name, like Daniel, the name Daniel, for example, Yahweh, God is my judge. So all of them, the Hebrew men, had Hebrew names that spoke about Yahweh. Well, they got new names that invoked the help of the Babylonian gods. Babylonian gods like Marduk, Bel, and Nebo. So very strategic change of names. They were schooled in Babylonian language and literature, and their food was assigned to them from the king's table. That was a great honor. Every meal would remind them that they depended on the king and would encourage them really to enjoy the fine life that he provided. The pressure of Babylon was being applied so that the best and brightest of Judah would forget the atrocities done to their people. They would forget their homes, forget their values, and forget their God. Over time, they would become Babylonians, and they would use all their skills to serve that king and his kingdom. Now, when we think about exile, this is not the only story of exile in the Bible. In fact, this theme of exile is a theme that runs from beginning, literally beginning to end in the Bible. We learn in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, that human beings were created by God to live in his presence and to enjoy his love and relationship in his kingdom, in the Garden of Eden. But Adam and Eve chose not to love God, not to trust him, by disobeying his command. And as a result, they were sent into exile. They were sent outside of the garden. And that's essentially what exile represents. It's the place outside of God's presence. It's the place of frustration and separation. And that is the human story. But as we read on in Genesis, by chapter 12, we learn that God has plans to bring the exiles back home, back into relationship, back into his presence, back into his kingdom. And this plan encompasses the entire world, all the peoples on earth. In the New Testament, we learn that this plan that was originally spoken to Abraham, this plan is fulfilled in Jesus, the King of Heaven, who became a human being and came in search of us. The kingdom of heaven invaded earth, which is why Jesus announced, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." And by his death and resurrection, he made a way for us to be restored back into relationship with God, to once again enjoy God's presence. And finally, as we read on to the end of the scriptures in Revelation, we learn that someday Jesus will come again, and his kingdom will be fully here, and we will live in paradise. In the meantime, communities of God's people, like us here, communities of God's people are called to live as ambassadors of his kingdom in a foreign land. We're called to live as ambassadors of God's kingdom in a foreign land. In the book of 2 Peter, God's people are referred to as foreigners and exiles in this world, because this world is not our true home. Our citizenship is in heaven, in the kingdom of God. And while we wait for our king to return, we're to live like Daniel. We're to live like Daniel, citizens of what heaven refers to, or what Revelation speaks of about the New Jerusalem, heaven. We're citizens of the New Jerusalem while living in Babylon. And in Revelation, Babylon comes to represent the systems of this world that are in opposition to God and his kingdom. So we're called to be like Daniel, citizens of God's kingdom while living in the world. And Babylon certainly applies pressure. And as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, is trying to squeeze us into its mold so that we'll forget about our true home, our values, and our God. And that leads us to point two, the needed resolve. The needed resolve. Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. You know, this has been a challenge for God's people from the beginning. How do we deal with the world's pressures? How do we navigate our way? And if you look historically, God's people have done one of three things. Give in, just assimilate and become like the world. Or two, escape, you know, try to isolate from the world. Or three, fight, you know, seek to gain the reins of worldly power and change things that way. Daniel did something different from all three of those. Daniel did something different by embodying what the prophet Jeremiah wrote about this very time of exile. Jeremiah 29 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those," and listen to this, "all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." See, this really is the key. Daniel believed that God was working redemptively in his time of exile. He believed that God was in it. And so he answered to his new name. He went to their schools. He served the king, and he did it well. Later on, when Daniel is actually an old man, he actually has the chance to go back to Jerusalem, and he doesn't. He stays for the remainder of his life to serve the Lord in Babylon. And I think we can learn from this posture that Daniel takes. You know, we need to seek the peace and the prosperity of the place where God has planted us, while absolutely remaining faithful to him. And so to remain faithful, Daniel knew, okay, I have to draw some lines somewhere. And he decides not to eat from the king's table. And I've read commentaries this week. Why did he choose the table? And opinions are mixed. Some say that he didn't want to eat the king's food because it wasn't kosher. Others say he didn't want to eat the king's food because it had been sacrificed to idols. The problem is, wine is kosher, and certainly some of the food that he would have been served would have been kosher. And if the king's food was sacrificed to idols, it's almost certain that the vegetables and grains that he would have been served would have been as well. So we're not really sure. Why the table? Maybe it's as simple as Daniel knew his own heart. He knew that getting used to the luxury and decadence of the king's table would move him from simply learning about Babylonian values and culture to actually accepting them. So he drew a line and was prepared to accept the consequences for refusing. But God blessed his decision. And not only did he sustain them physically, but he gave them wisdom. Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams and visions, which is going to be a prominent theme going forward. And the Babylonians clearly took notice. The king found these young men to be 10 times better than all of his Babylonian magicians and enchanters. They became influencers They were effective witnesses for the kingdom of God. And I think, like Daniel, we need to know our own hearts. We need to know the idols of our culture. And we certainly need to draw some lines. You know, I'll be a good citizen. I'll love my neighbor. I'll seek the peace and the prosperity of my city. But I won't accept its individualistic and materialistic values. I won't accept its sexual ethics. I won't accept its lack of concern for the poor and vulnerable. I won't be belligerent about it. I'm just not going to eat that food. We need to draw some lines. And that requires resolve. We have to have some resolve. Daniel resolved. And where do we get it? Where do we get that resolve? Daniel had the resolve to reject the king's food, I think because he was eating at another table. In a way, he was eating at another table set by another king, the table of the Lord. I think about in John chapter 4 when Jesus says to the disciples, they said, hey, you need to eat. You haven't eaten. And he's like, I have food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. I think Daniel knew that his God promised that someday the true king of Judah would bring all of his people to a great banquet, a banquet feast in the kingdom of God. I think that's where Daniel had his eyes set. Isaiah 25, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Eating something simple instead of Nebuchadnezzar's luxurious food would be a daily reminder for Daniel that Babylon is not his true home. There was a better feast awaiting him with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So just give me some vegetables. A simple meal that was a reminder of his citizenship in the kingdom of God. You know, we do this every week. Every week when we come to the table, we gather for worship, we come to the Lord's table, and we remember that our citizenship is in heaven, in the kingdom of God. When we get to the communion prayer, I want you to listen for that language. You know, it's a very meager meal, isn't it? It's a tiny piece of bread with a drop of wine. But through it, the Lord nourishes us because his body was broken. His blood was shed. It reminds us that Jesus had the resolve to stay faithful even when it meant his horrific death. He had the resolve to go to the cross for you and me. And knowing the love and grace of our Lord Jesus is what gives us the resolve to say no to Babylon's pressures. And to keep ourselves for God, all while we winsomely seek the peace and prosperity of our city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide us and challenge us through it. Lord, we do pray for the peace and prosperity of our city. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the city of Mission, its leaders, give them wisdom. Give them the wisdom and guidance to lead well and to make good decisions for the citizens of this wonderful place. And Lord, help us as your people to be able to do that, to seek the peace and prosperity of this city while at the same time staying faithful to you, Lord. Help us to know where to draw the line. Give us your wisdom and your grace as we try to do that. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.